We are continuing our sermon series this fall through the Ten Commandments, and we today hit the Eighth Commandment. And before we hear God's word and that Eighth Commandment read, let us offer a prayer for illumination. God, as we hear your word, we consider these Ten Commandments, these Ten words of yours. We ask they not be just words on a page or words which we fight over or debate over, but in fact, words through which we hear your life-giving voice. Open us to your spirit, your shaping, in and through your word this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2, and then down to verse 16. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And then we hear our word from the New Testament in a very short book, Jude, as one chapter, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. When I first outlined this Ten Commandments sermon series, I basically looked at the first Sunday in September that fell after Labor Day weekend and said, okay, that'll be the beginning of the series. That Sunday, first commandment. Next Sunday, second commandment. I just laid them all out in that kind of way, one commandment per Sunday. It was not at all intentional, though it seems somewhat providential, to have the eighth commandment, do not bear false witness, as the command that sits on the Sunday before Election Day. Do not speak falsely about one another. If you look in the larger catechism found in our Presbyterian Book of Confessions, written in the mid-1600s, it interprets this particular commandment quite broadly to include don't slander another, no backbiting, scoffing, no concealing the truth, no equivocating about the truth, no speaking the truth, but doing so maliciously, no misconstruing intentions, no raising false rumors, false narratives, gossiping. Right? This is so much more than just don't tell a lie when you're called to the witness stand. Right? This is anything we might do that obscures the truth or promotes untruth. At this point in the election season, this commandment must seem lifeless and dead. Right? We've had week after week and month after month where we've heard lies or half-lies or false narratives created or labels and generalizations about the other side. And I'm not even talking about the two main candidates. I'm talking about all of us and our own involvement with friends and peers and family. It's been particularly interesting for me this season because I have officiated a good number of weddings during this fall, this election season. And whenever I officiate, before I do that, I do premarital counseling. And we will talk about basic communication. And we'll talk about, at one point, how if a spouse starts using words like always and never, you always arrive late to dinner, you never call when you say you will. Well, that's a sign of real trouble. Rarely is always and never actually, truly, fully true. Or when it starts to turn into that name calling, not just you lied to me about this incident and it hurt, but it's you are a liar. Not just you hurt me in this particular instance and I need to share and talk about this, but you are a mean person or whatever other adjectives. Right? Trouble. We talk about how these are always, of course, signs of something deeper going on. A trust has eroded. A communication hasn't been happening for some time. It is not like one day a spouse just starts spewing gross generalization about the one whom they love. Well, it's all made me very mindful in this election season that is so filled with biting rhetoric and gross generalizations about the other side that a lack of trust and communication has been unfolding in our country and even in the church for some time. In fact, I saw a recent poll the Washington Post did. It was conducted in the Commonwealth of Virginia, found that 54% of all people voting for Trump in this Commonwealth know of nobody who's voting for Clinton. 60% of all people voting for Clinton in this Commonwealth don't know anybody voting for Trump. And complex and as varied as the reasons are that have brought us to this moment, the basic fact seems to be the two sides of America increasingly do not communicate or really even know one another. Which, of course, is a situation ripe within a country, certainly a church, to devolve into lazy generalizations about the other side, gossip, false narratives, slander. It's a situation in which bearing false witness can become very much the norm. Proverbs 6 says this, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to the Lord. It's poetic what it's doing there, and then it lists seven things that God just hates. Listen to two of them. A lying tongue, a lying witness who testifies falsely, and then another one of them is one who sows discord in the family, which of course bearing false witness would do. And so the more often we resort to that gossip of within the church or beyond the church or generalizations about the other side at work or the church or the country, or we promote false narratives or spin truth, whether this, again, is politics or our family or the church, the more quickly we get into those spaces, the more quickly we stand in a space God hates. And we say, "Woo, that is a strong word. Hate. Why does God care so much about this commandment? Why does lying get two mentions in that little Proverbs list?" Back to weddings, you know one of the most popular passages for weddings, right? 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. And then right in the middle of the passage, do you know it? Love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. And of course, Jesus made it clear elsewhere in Scripture, he himself is the way, the truth, and the life. His very being, his life, his teachings, he is the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in Jesus. A society, a family, a church, who begins to take some kind of odd delight in the gossip of another, that begins to generalize about and label the other side, or that feeds on some kind of slander or whatever they're about, that's a scenario where there's no rejoicing in the truth. There's no rejoicing in Jesus. God hates bearing false witness because unwittingly we end up removing Jesus, the very heart of our faith. We may gather this morning seeking to rejoice in Jesus, but it is utterly impossible if, in fact, we participate in name-calling or unfair generalizations or reputation-tearing down or bearing false witness of any kind. We cannot bear false witness and somehow be rejoicing in the truth. And perhaps we're here this morning because somewhere deep down in the unconscious of our soul, we know we have held to some of those judgmental generalizations about that family member, about that side of the church. We've nourished not good or not really very fair thoughts that we wouldn't like about ourselves toward another. And so we sort of recognize at an unconscious level we need to be nourished on and taste and see the goodness of this truth. We're here that we might be drawn back to our center. What would it look like then for a church to be a people who rejoice foremost in the truth? It's a beautiful concept, but in this culture of division and half-truths and lazy labels and sensationalized generalizations, what does it look like for the church to show forth a different kind of light? Not just to people who quietly, okay, we'll stop bearing false witness, but proactively rejoice in and pursue the truth. And again, our larger catechisms in our Book of Confessions really helps us here. What are the duties required of this the ninth commandment. The duties required are preserving and promoting the truth between people, preserving and promoting the good name of our neighbor. This command, do not bear false witness, calls us to a, quote, charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for, covering of their infirmities, a charitable esteem of our neighbors. Not just don't lie, don't tell half-truths, don't make generalizations about that person, that people group, but proactively have charitable esteem for that person. Regard them with the benefit of the doubt. Regard them as a people made in God's image. Regard them maybe not as likable people, but people for whom you do want the best. Regard them as you would want to be regarded. Love your neighbor as yourself. Charitable esteem does not mean overlooking the faults and failures of another. It doesn't mean glossing over the wrong they may be doing or standing for. But it means even in naming those and wrestling through those, we do so through a lens that recognizes this other person was made in the image of God. This is a person in whom Jesus lives. Well, yes, I get that. But what if the person, what if that family member, that person in the church on the same committee, what if that block of voters do not deserve the charitable esteem? And we can all think of very difficult people. How quickly, of course, we forget how God and Jesus Christ sees each of us. How quickly we forget our failures, our foibles, our judgmentalism, our secret past or our secret present. How quickly we forget, and God knows all of this, and yet I love how the short book of Jude ends. You heard that benediction that was read earlier. Now to Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling, who makes you stand without blemish, or presents you faultless, presents you without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing. When Jesus presents us before God, it is cleansed, forgiven. We are presented as a people without blemish. Talk about undeserved, charitable esteem. We call it amazing grace. We seek to regard our neighbor with charitable esteem because Jesus has surely done no less with any one of us, naming the truth and calling us in. Martin Luther, he said this about the do not bear false witness and its call to charitable esteem. He said, you know, at its most essential level, this commandment calls us to, quote, interpret everything our neighbor does in the best possible light. It calls us to an active seeking for and promoting the truth we see shining in another, however small and narrow it may be, but an active posture to find the best possible light. Well, Luther's point struck me the other day when I was walking through the Lewis Ginter Botanical Gardens here in Richmond, and I saw this woman with a camera. And she's standing in front of this fern, and it couldn't be more than a foot away from her, and she's debating about how to take a picture of the fern. And she was so reluctant to just snap a photo. She kept turning her camera this way, and then it went this way, and then she went that way, and then down this way, but she's never clicking. And I'm watching, and I'm just like, it's a fern. Just take a photo. Just a fern. But then I notice the sun cutting through the section where she is, and I realize what she is doing is she's trying to find the angle that is really going to capture the light coming through and enveloping the fern just so. She wasn't going to settle for anything less than getting just that angle. Regarding our family members, our spouse, our neighbor, our fellow church members, our political other, with charitable esteem means humbly and patiently attending to the various angles of that person, even their position. When that area of disagreement arises, we don't write the other off as crazy conservative, crazy liberal, just one of them. Oh, there they go again. The call is instead to patiently, perhaps painfully, and humbly ask open-ended questions. Try to appreciate the angles, refusing to capture this person with a quick snapshot until we can start to see something of the light of Jesus through them, or maybe at least through their motives, or at least a portion of the position they have, or at least until we can see them through the gracious lens Jesus sees them. To Luther's point, it is a seeking to understand the other in the best possible light. To be sure, charitable esteem takes humility, patience. It is messy. It is difficult. Jesus went to the cross to show the fullness of such a posture. And so we are, as we walk from here, inevitably going to take hasty photos still that end up out of focus and fuzzy and unfair characterizations of someone else. And so we'll have to keep working on it by the power and nourishment of the Holy Spirit. And we're inevitably going to walk from here and be faced with times when we feel like there is very little good light to work with here. Hardly seems like we can capture an angle. And then still others where we just drop the camera and say, Jesus, you take this photo. I don't see anything about your love, your work, your image being known in this person or this perspective. Handing another person over to the truth, who is Jesus, that may be the most charitable of all things, because he alone is the one who takes negatives in the dark and transforms them into images bearing his resemblance. It is why we gather this day as a people without blemish and full of light. Amen.